Anyway, all right, we're in Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And we're going to look here at verses 4 through 9. Verses 4 through 9. Psalm 136. And you follow along as I read. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for this time we have. We thank Thee for the Word of God that we can open and study. We thank Thee for the blessings that we have in Christ and the privilege we have to serve Thee and try to be truth givers as we You reveal truth to us, and we try to pass this on to help individuals grow in the truth. Pray that You bless our efforts tonight. Bless us as we look into this psalm and help us to be edified and strengthened. Help us be able to rejoice over Your mercy towards us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we're looking at this psalm, one of the things that we've observed is that it has a refrain. The refrain is, "For His mercy endureth forever." Now, there are 26 verses in this psalm, and that refrain comes up 26 times. So, you already have half of the psalm memorized, right? So, if you're interested in memorizing the psalm, you have half of it memorized. But His mercy endureth forever. So, that seems to be a theme. It seems to be a theme, obviously. And as I've tried to outline this, it seems like there's a natural breakdown on this. The first three verses deal with thanksgiving. And the last verse deals with thanksgiving. So, we have a parallel here. So, I've tried to lay this out. Just to give you an idea on many of the psalms, what you can do here. So we've got what we might say is A, and the giving of thanks. And then down here we say is A prime, the giving of thanks. So we're trying to outline the psalm. This is Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry has more parallelism to it than English poetry that has rhyming and so on. And then verses 4 through 9, and also verse 25, have to do with creation. So here we have B and B prime, creation. And creation here again. And then finally, this leads us into the middle point, and that is the verses left over there in 10 through 24 have to do with redemption. Redemption. So, it seems to be a natural flow here. Thanksgiving starts it off, thanksgiving at the end. Creation, creation, redemption. And the whole point here is that His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever, therefore we ought to begin by thanking Him. His mercy endures forever, so we ought to end with thanking Him. His mercy endures forever because of His creation. And down here is care for His creation. So we ought to be thankful to the Lord for His creation. I mean, we look out up in New England here. This is the most beautiful part of the country right now. No other place has the fall foliage as we do. I mean, we see the beauty. It's almost like taking it for granted, but this is part of His creation. The beauty of His creation here. And it's not happenstance. The Lord likes colors. And so He has painted the fall foliage with these beautiful colors. If you look into the book of Revelation, you see there around the throne and around the New Jerusalem, beautiful stones there that give off beautiful colors. So the Lord loves colors, and He has a very colorful creation. So we can be thankful for that. So His mercy in all areas, in creation. Then we get into redemption. The longest section of the psalm has to do with His redemption, and now He, in His redemption for the Jews, and so His mercy endureth forever. So here we have an overview of this psalm. This is not just some random rambling writings here that the psalmist sat down and just jotted down some ideas that came to his mind. Those are highly structured, highly organized for our benefit. Of course, the psalmist was doing it under inspiration. So this, the Lord only wrote this, and he writes this for our benefit. Now, one of the key words in the whole psalm is the word mercy. So we mentioned that, the word mercy. Now, I gave that word to you last week, so we don't usually teach Hebrew in the pulpit, but that word is kesed, K-E-S-E-D, kesed, means mercy. In fact, in the King James translation, the translators translate this word 48 different ways, 48 different ways, but it involves kindness, loving kindness, love, mercy, and all kinds of words. Hard to come up with all of them. But it has many, many different words for this. So they recognize the vastness of this word. But here we see, first of all, it is the nature of the Lord. He's merciful. He's merciful. And so His mercy endureth forever. Now we can be thankful that He has mercy, but it says His mercy endureth forever. Now He's merciful, and we're going to look later on at a passage where the Lord tells us to be merciful, but the mercy of the Lord and what He has done for us. Now, we did look at some passages in the Old Testament, for instance, just to give you an idea. If we look there in Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs 14 and verse 22, here we have the word shows up in a proverb, so it's in contrast. But Proverbs 14:22 says, "Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." So notice that mercy and truth to them that devise good. So here's a contrast between those who devise evil and those who devise good. So I mentioned this before to you that the world's out there always devising evil. And so they've got all these evil plans. They've got evil plans for everyone. And in the context of David and other passages and Solomon here, the evil are devising evil towards you. Because the evil people hate you as a believer, and so they're devising evil. But on the other side, those that have experienced the Lord's mercy ought to be those who devise good. So just as the fallen mind can think of all these plans how I can hurt somebody else, and I really enjoy hurting other people. See, that's the evil mind. Well, the converted mind will say, what can I devise to be a blessing? How can I devise good for somebody? What can I do for good and demonstrate the mercy, the kesed, in my life? So there's no question the Lord has kesed. He has mercy. He's demonstrated in everything He's done. Creation, redemption, everything. But we're expected to manifest this as well. And so here's a passage. How do we do that? Another passage that we looked at was in Proverbs 31. This has to do with not so much our actions, but our words. Proverbs 31, we have the virtuous woman here. And in verse 26, it says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." There's a word, kindness, kesed. In her mouth is the law of kesed. In other words, here is the virtuous woman, and she has kindness. She has words to benefit. Words to benefit. Now, as I just mentioned in my preliminary here, words sometimes have to be given in truth. And whenever we speak words in truth, these are for the benefit of others, whether they appreciate that or not. But notice here, it's in her tongue is the law of kindness. So here's our word again, kesed. So our actions and our language ought to manifest kindness, ought to manifest kesed in our lives. Now, let's go back to our psalm. And last week, we got started on this. We looked at the first three verses and the last one in the parallelism that we have here. The first three verses, if you recall, have to do with thanksgiving, give thanks. And three different names for the Lord there. The Lord Jehovah, verse 1. The Lord God, God of gods. And then the Lord Adonai, Adon, as the word for Lord there. And so, three different words, probably alluding to the three different persons of the Godhead. And then the psalm ends here with, "Oh, give thanks unto God, the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." So, we begin and end with thanksgiving to the Lord for his mercy. And so, we certainly are very appreciative that the Lord has had mercy. I mean, he's had mercy because he's been merciful in creating us and creating a place for us to live. And not only has he been merciful in creating us, he's been merciful in giving us redemption. So how can we but thank him for his chesed, for his mercy? Now in the next section here, 4 through 9, we see this deals with his creation. And we sometimes take his creation for granted. But we ought to be thankful that he has created. We're told in Isaiah 43, he's created the earth to be inhabited. That's good, because this is where we live. And he's made earth inhabitable. So it's got the right amount of atmosphere, got the right amount of sun, it's got the everything for life. But you know what? He didn't make Mars inhabitable. He didn't make any planets inhabitable, as far as we know. But he did make Earth inhabitable. Why? Because this is our home. This is where he's put us. So we take so much for granted. we have plenty of oxygen. And oxygen hasn't even been taxed yet. So we have tax-free oxygen. Can you imagine that? We can rejoice in that. And so much of his creation we can rejoice in. But as the psalmist starts to lay this out, here he makes some basic statements. Now, with these statements, we as Bible believers believe that the Lord is creator. So we're not struggling over, let's see, you mean I have to throw out evolution? No, we're not struggling with that. We believe God is the creator. But the psalmist here brings this out for us to recognize and not take for granted his creation. Not take for granted. the Lord, I've mentioned this before, but if you look there in John chapter 3, for instance, what the Lord has done here, it gives us a principle of understanding. In John chapter 3. And this principle of understanding is understanding truth. So in chapter 3, 12 of John says, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So so much on earth is background information and help for us to understand spiritual things. There's a spiritual realm. The Bible teaches there's going to be a new heaven and earth, and there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And these are realities. In fact, we might say the present heaven and earth is follows the pattern. Certainly the earthly temple and tabernacle follow the heavenly pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. And so and you ever wonder why so much, especially of the Old Testament, is based on creation and the physical world in which we live? Why is that? That's to prepare us for the spiritual truths he wants to use. That's what a parable is. A parable is throwing alongside a physical truth a spiritual message. But if we can't understand the physical realm, or we ignore it, or we reject it, then how are we ever going to understand the spiritual realm? So that's what the Lord said. So he goes into detail here. So he says, to him who alone doth great wonders. So certainly as this starts off as creation, this is starting off the wonder of creation. And let's notice here in Job, Job chapter 9. Job used some of the same language here in Job chapter 9. Where Job 9:10, Job says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. So here doeth great things and wonders. So here we have a combination of these words here. But his great wonders, basically, and the words before this happened to have to do with his creation. Verse 7, which commandeth the sun, it riseth not, and sealeth up stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waters, or the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, and Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. So these are the constellations. So God has made the constellations. The constellations are seem vast. They're certainly a mystery to us. It's hard to overlook them at night, and yet this is part of his creation and part of his great wonders. And we don't even know why he made the constellations. Now, there's some practical benefits here, but this is just part of his creation. And there are physical reasons that he had constellations and so on, but he's made all these great wonders. So these certainly are great wonders. And then verse 5, he goes on to say, to him that by wisdom made the heavens. So here, God in his wisdom has made the heavens. Let's notice a creation psalm, 104 for that matter. Psalm 104. And in this psalm, it has to do with the Lord's wisdom. O Lord, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So here we see the Lord's wisdom in his creation. And then let's notice another passage in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10. And in verse 12, 10:12 says, he hath made the earth by his power, and hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. So when God created, he created heaven and earth. And remember, originally heaven and earth was created perfect. And he did it with his power and his wisdom and his discretion. So that everything works together, it's smoothly working together and so on. And this is his creation. In fact, verse 12, 10:12 follows verse 11. Verse 11 is the only Aramaic verse in all of Jeremiah. It's the only verse. The rest of the verses are in Hebrew. This is in Aramaic. But notice what he says here. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from earth and from under these heavens. So this verse is very clear. The gods didn't make heaven and earth. God did. That's what our psalmist says here in 136. God alone. He didn't need any help from any other deities. Of course, the pagan deities haven't been involved. And so we know that. But the pagan deity of evolution, remember evolution is a religion, and their pagan deity, I suppose you might say, that somehow there was an explosion, and we have what we have today. Never answers anything, but true paganism or evolution, this is all just absolutely thrown out by the Bible. And the Lord did this in his wisdom. See, he created in wisdom, where evolutionists say this is all chance. It just is chance this way. And it's just by sheer chance of millions of years, millions of so-called planets out there, and chance finally won out on earth. No, it's not by chance, it's by God's divine wisdom that He created as He has done. And so we see His mercy. In verse 6, He, to Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. This takes back to the creation week. If you look back there in Genesis chapter 1, and in the creation week on day 3, He had dark water, but it was being lit, the earth water anyway. The earth was now water, being lit every 12 hours, 24-hour days, and so on. But here in 1:9, Genesis 1:9, He says, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry ground, dry land appear." And it was so. And He called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He the seas, and God saw that it was good. Prior to this, all we had was a sphere of water. But now, presumably, from the particles within the water, they coalesced, and now He has made landmass. He made landmass on the water. Now these landmasses are on the water, and of course there's depth to them, and so on and so forth. This is what He's alluding to here. So, God created us as land animals. He didn't create us with gills so we can swim around the water. He created us to live on land, and in His goodness, He has given us land. then, verses 7, 8, and 9 deal with the great lights. The great lights, these would be the sun that rules by day, and the moon and stars that rule by night. And so, He's only created one sun, and that's the sun that goes around us, I might say. We're not told that the stars are suns. Evolutionists tell us that. They make assumptions, but the Bible indicates here that man constantly makes false assumptions so he can never understand all of God's creation. The only way we can understand God's creation is by reading the Bible. And so evolutionists say the stars are suns, and our sun is an average-sized star, or maybe it's even a small star. I mean, these are assumptions that they're making that have no biblical basis at all. And the sun that He's created for us is outside of the earth is the most important astral object there is. And so stars in other places, they aren't so important. And then, of course, He made the moon as well. But so He's made these for our benefit. And these, the sun and moon, are faithful parts of His creation that operate regularly on a faithful basis. And we'd be upset if the sun and moon weren't faithful, wouldn't we? What's the matter with them? Well, they operate faithfully. Maybe we ought to learn a lesson from the sun and the moon. Of course, the Lord's organized things this way. So here we see His creation. His creation is important and significant, and it's where we live. We live in His creation, and He's been merciful to us to create us and put us in a situation where we can benefit, obviously, and live. We don't need to go into outer space to find out the mysteries of life. The Bible gives us the answers to any mysteries we might have. The Bible indicates that God has a redemptive plan, as we're going to see here in the next few passages. His plan is that every person be redeemed. That's His plan. And that's why He's created us. So He's created us in an environment where we can live. And so we're not struggling with our environment as it is. This is not the big issue in life. The big issue in life is me personally, and have I participated in this great redemption that He's given? So here we see where the psalmist takes us. He takes us in this realm of the Lord's mercy enduring forever. So we ought to be thankful, and we ought to recognize that His mercy endures forever, even with regard to His creation. And when He's done with this present heavens and earth, you know what? He's going to create a new heavens and earth. And we'll always have an abode. And any believer, anyone who ever trusts in Him, will have a comfortable abode in which to live. I realize there's temperance zones and all that, but I'm saying that He's given us a living situation where we have plenty of oxygen and sunlight, moonlight, and vegetation and animals. These things aren't going to run out. Not going to be any shortage on these things. So He's given us all these things. And for we who have trusted in Him, He's going to give us even a better environment in new heavens and earth and the new Jerusalem. Now, getting back to our word mercy. So we see the Lord's mercy, and we can be thankful for that. But in Scripture, He wants us to be merciful as well. We ought to emulate Him. Now, we can't create things, obviously, but we can be merciful as some of the passages that we considered here. Now, in the New Testament, takes the word chesed here and usually translates it with the word mercy there, elios. And so we want to look at a passage in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So here becomes now the practical application. The practical application. So in Luke chapter 10, we have an account that the Lord gives here. And in chapter 10, He has somebody, He has a certain lawyer, so He has to deal with an attorney here, but He has a lawyer that comes to Him in verse 25, wants to know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? 10:25. And so the Lord begins to talk to him, and talks to him about a certain man. This is in verse 30. Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. All right, so we're finding out that this is the account of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, the priest was a holy man. And coming that way, presumably he's coming back from Jerusalem where maybe he worshipped. Maybe he worshipped in Jerusalem. Now he's going home, and he's going by that way, and the priest goes on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place. So what's a Levite doing? He may have been coming from Jerusalem as well, having worshipped. Either religious men having worshipped. And they would know the law. See, he's writing to this lawyer, this man who knew the law, the Old Testament scripture. And verse 33 then says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. All right, so a Samaritan comes along, sees this man has been beat up and robbed by the thieves. And he went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. All right. Now, which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? So here's the question. And the answer, of course, is follows here. But here's the question. So, we have, who do we have here now? We've got the priest, and the Levite, and the Samaritan. All right, so the question here is, which of these three was his neighbor? So, which one was it? Who was the neighbor? Samaritan. Why do you say that? Well, look in verse 37. What does the lawyer say? What does he say? He says, he that showed mercy on him. He can't even mention the word Samaritan. See, that's the point. He can't even mention the word Samaritan. It's he. I can't even mention that word. You see, where was his heart? He can't even mention the Samaritan's name. He can't even say Samaritans. Just he that showed mercy. You see that? He that showed mercy. Now this comes to our very word here. Here's our word, the New Testament equivalent to it. He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So here's the command. Put to practice chesed. What he's saying. Put to practice. Well, what was chesed or elios or mercy in this passage? It was reaching out to a stranger. It was reaching out to a despised stranger. And reaching out to him and meeting the needs here. Taking care of his wounds, pouring oil and wine, set him on his beast, took him to an inn, took care of him and so on. And then followed up on here. So here we see, this is a very a thorough example of showing mercy on somebody. Being concerned about somebody else that's disadvantaged, somebody else that may not be liked, somebody else who needs tremendous help. And then not only helping the individual, but going over and beyond helping the individual, following up. See, that's what the Lord says. He said, go and do thou likewise. And so here's the practical application of this chesed. So we've seen the Lord's example of chesed. In other words, he's created us. He's put us in an environment where we can live. And as we'll see next time, he's given us redemption and every opportunity to benefit from his redemption for us. He's given us all that. So he's demonstrated his chesed towards us. Now he wants us to demonstrate our chesed, we who've received his chesed, to others. So who can we practice this upon? Who can we devise good? See, this is an example of devising good. Can we devise good like this and help somebody out? So we have to look around. We have to get out of our own little world here, and it's all about me, and the world is following in on me, and look out. Who can I help? See, who can I minister to? Who's out there that is in worse straits than me, and I can be a benefit to? That's where there's a reciprocation that helps us as we try to help others as well and show this mercy. And so here we see that example. But we don't want to be like these religious people. They were religious, but they hated the Samaritans. And he couldn't even mention his name. And yet they didn't show any love that came out of genuine love for the Lord or out of a life that's been changed by the Lord's mercy. They didn't demonstrate any of that. But this individual did. And so he's the one that is the neighbor. And so we need to be those chesed neighbors, don't we? And think, who can we help? Who can we help out in our assembly? Who can we help out in our own life and our realm and those around us? Who can we demonstrate this on? All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the time we've had to be in the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the instruction the Spirit of God's given through His Word. I pray that you'll use this and speak to our hearts. Help us to make the application in our lives, whatever it might be, and be a blessing and help to others as we've received your chesed. We pray that we'll be able to pass this on to others as well, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.